Listen, friends, I want to let you know I am sad to announce that this is the end of our time together on John 14, 6. Now, as many of you know, this is the verse where Jesus says with authority that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Now, the reason for our investigation of this verse has been to challenge each of us to think about the ultimate questions of our human existence. I think it's safe to say that there are a lot of immediate urgencies clouding our minds. I know that a lot of immediate urgencies cloud my mind, and they tend to trap me in the tyranny of the urgency, especially regarding those impacted negatively by COVID-19, as well as my own personal struggles with just everyday life. Now, I want to say very clearly, I'm not trying to minimize or trivialize the urgent in our lives. My urgent concerns are important. Your urgent concerns are important. But the urgent should never blind us to the reason of our human existence. Now, I know that many of you are agreeing with me in this train of thought. Yet, I think it's safe to say that we're all guilty of allowing the urgent to have a higher priority than the reason for our existence and the role with which we play in the kingdom of God. I think it's important to remind us that the truth within Jesus' statement that being the way, the truth, and the life, when He sat down and was sharing these words, you may not realize that He was experiencing the Last Supper with His disciples. He'd already washed their feet, and He was discussing with them His impending death. Now, Christ is trying to center the disciples on their call, trying to center them on the reason of their existence and the purpose with which they were called. And what they did not understand is that the urgent was about to ambush their understanding of their purpose, passion, and pursuit of life. You see, I believe Christ gives us in John 14, 6, the ultimates of our human existence. I mean, regardless of what life throws at us, this statement and the distinctives, or directives, with which they provide will never, ever change. So if you're with us this morning and that maybe this is your first Sunday to join us, or maybe this is the first Sunday you've rejoined us since we've started this sermon series, I would like to ask for you to allow me to just take a moment to recap the last 2 weeks' messages. Now, Dave is the one who began us on this quest of looking at John 14, 6, and he began by helping unpack what Jesus meant when He said that He is the way. The Bible tells us very clearly that Christ fulfilled the law. And fulfilling the law is much more than a list of do's and don'ts. Rather, it is about loving God and neighbor in ways that are non-reactionary but responsive. Jesus' way was, is, and always will be about nurturing and fostering the kingdom of God in the hearts of humanity and fostering and nurturing the kingdom of God in the present of reality. Then last week we investigated what Jesus meant when He said that He was the truth. And I was intentional about sharing all the foundational points of Jesus regarding the Christian faith. Yet we didn't stop there, friends. We went on to look at what I hope to highlight and educate us about is a repetitive theme throughout Scripture, but is not stated specifically. And that truth is this, that God doesn't see us the way we see ourselves, or the way that we see one another. I believe it's relevant in restating that our Creator sees past the labels the world attaches to us, the liabilities that hinder us, and or the restraints we place upon ourselves. Rather, God sees us as His children, and all the potential with which we hold. I'll go one step further to say that I believe God sees the fullness of our gifts and graces and them being used through the power of the Holy Spirit. And to refuse to embrace this truth, well, it grieves the Spirit of God. Now, this brings me to the final portion of Jesus' statement where he says that he is the life. And I want to tell you, friends, I have struggled all week with this portion of the sermon. I've struggled so much that I have written it more than once. I have prayerfully discerned as to what passage should I use to help us get a definitive look at what Jesus meant when he said, he is the life. And I can tell you that I've looked at the parable in Matthew, which is in Matthew chapter 20, but it's booked in by the phrase that the last will be first and the first will be last at the end of chapter 19 and the beginning of chapter 20. I thought this parable of the vineyard workers would help us understand the life of Christ and what he meant by his words, because that parable teaches us about the grace of God and that God is always fair. I wrote the sermon, but there was something inside me that did not settle. So I went back and began to reinvestigate, prayerfully discerning what scripture to use. Then I went to Luke chapter 17, and I read the first 10 passages there, which is about sin, faith, and duty. And for me, immediately I saw 4 points that jumped out of me at that text. And I thought, well, maybe these are what I need to share that will help us to understand what it means when Jesus said he was the life. Those scriptures talked about, number one, that we are not to be encouragers of sin, but encouragers of obedience. Number two, that we are to be a source of forgiveness. Number three, that our faith in God, not the quantity of our faith, but our faith in God is what really makes the difference. And of course, the last point that I got out of those verses was that regardless of what is going on in our life, it is our duty as children of God to be faithful and our witness in the good times and the bad times. And I thought, surely this is the definitive work needed to help you and I understand what Jesus meant when he said he was the life. But I can tell you that uneasiness within my soul did not go away. So then I sit down one more time. Prayed and asked the Spirit of God to lead me where I needed to be so that this message would be relevant and driven to the heart for all who are watching. And he led me to a passage of Scripture that I was not expecting to go. It was Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And when I read this passage, it hit me that this is the passage that offers a clear understanding of what Jesus meant when he said, he was the life. So, Dave, I'm going to ask if you would please put those verses on the screen, and I'm going to ask all who are watching to read along with me. Verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, friends, it's our tradition here, once the scripture is read, to conclude by saying this is the word of God for the people of God, and everyone says, thanks be to God. Would you please join me in a short prayer? Lord, I do come today and I do ask, Lord, that you will just simply speak through me and take my humble efforts, that the Spirit will communicate to the heart and souls of each one watching, so that they'll have a renewed understanding of what it means, what Christ meant when he said that he was the life, and what that means for us in our personal as well as corporate journey as your people. Inspire the word within us, Lord, as the Spirit inspired it in its original writing. And we give you thanks and praise for all the prayers you've answered. And thanks and praise for answering this prayer. And in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Now, you know, friends, living a life of sacrifice, it doesn't sound very exciting, right? I mean, it sure doesn't sound like it bring very much fulfillment. Yet Jesus' life debunks what the patterns of the world say about living sacrificially. I think it is safe to say that Jesus' life was anything but the ordinary. In fact, all of the characters of Scripture that we study, they lived lives that were adventurous, purposeful, and fulfilling. Now, I must confess that usually when I read the words, "Do not be conformed to this world, but offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God," I usually saw those words as a reproof for Michael Bolin. But after my writings and discernment for this sermon, I feel the Holy Spirit has taught me that this is not so much about reproof or rebuke as much as it is about an invitation to be something unique. I mean, remember, Jesus' life was countercultural. The way with which he spoke, his responses to controversies, and his willingness to be accessible are unprecedented. I believe Jesus was telling his disciples that his ultimate life experiences could be their life experiences. And you and I being on this side of the cross, we know that that was true. But friends, I also want you to know that that is an invitation that can be true for us as well. If you want to experience an extreme life, if you desire to live in a way that causes other people to scratch their heads, then it is paramount to seek to understand what Jesus meant when he said that he was the life. You know, maybe I used the wrong word there. When I talk about extreme, I'm not talking about being extreme in worldly or negative contents. I'm talking about extreme like the story of the Amish community in 2006. Many of you remember, right? On that day, a lone gunman entered into an Amish school, and he ended up not only taking his own life, but he ended up taking the life of five little Amish girls. And the Amish response to this tragedy still makes people scratch their heads. It was extreme, or maybe the better word I should use, it was radical when the elders of the Amish community seek out the widow of the gunman and offer their condolences to her for her loss and affirm their forgiveness of her husband's actions. These extreme actions, which some criticize, had a miraculous effect on our country. I want to say, friends, that's exactly what the life of Christ looks like. That's exactly what mine and your life will look like when it's influenced by Jesus. I mean, everything about Jesus was extreme. Jesus was considered a risk taker because he associated with folks that cultural norms said should be avoided. And I found an interesting fact as I've worked this week over and over and over to write this sermon, something I'd never realized before, that Jesus' life was not an existence based on pleasure. Yet, everything about his life brought pleasure and purpose to so many others. Now, don't get me wrong, friends. I don't believe Jesus is advocating for his followers to be unpragmatic. But if our pragmatism, if it is simply void of the miraculous power and life of Jesus Christ, then I would say it is nothing more than conformity to the patterns of this world. You know, I like reading quotes. I like reading different Christian authors. One that I enjoy reading from is Jim Elliot. Many of you remember that he was the Christian missionary who was killed in the 1950s as he was evangelizing in the rainforest of Ecuador. And one of his quotes say this, "Forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know an so extraordinary a God. Again, he says, forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know so extraordinary a God. You know, if we're going to be people who seek to live lives that are fabrics of our extraordinary God, it will demand of us to understand that the way of Christ is narrow. And it's narrow because we struggle with the truth that is associated with it. But when we fully embrace it, the life we will experience will be one of purpose, passion, and pursuit. Pursuit of the things that reflect God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And each time that happens, our lives become a reflection of Jesus Christ. Where we do see the last becoming first. I can tell you also that in those moments when you have those Holy Ghost experiences, there will be something within inside of you that will even have you have a yearning for your enemies to know the saving grace of God. The life that Jesus referenced that he was in hopes that the disciples would embrace and you and I as well is one that will transform what we see with our carnal eye as risk, transforming that to be to see it as opportunities for God, for the movement of God to work in our midst. But I want you to know, friends, I believe Jesus' words to his disciples did not come without a warning. And that warning is this: God will not increase something that one is not using. And friends, this is not a matter of heaven and hell. I'm not preaching a sermon today to cause you to question the validity of your salvation through Jesus Christ. But I am wanting to drive home the point that our understanding and our practicing of learning what it means to be the way, the truth, and the life are very much so the ultimates of our human existence. So if you're watching today and you're struggling and you desire to have a life of purpose, passion, and pursuit, then you're going to have to embrace that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you're going to have to figure out how to incorporate them into your daily lives. So if I can be of any assistance in helping you do this, Dave is going to place my email and my personal cell phone on the screen, and I want to encourage you not to hesitate 1 minute to reach out to me in all the ways that are listed below so that I may be able to be a source of encouragement for you as you seek to be a reflection of Christ to your friends, to your families, and to your communities. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Would you please join me in a prayer? Lord, there is no doubt that there is a time in our world that we all need to embrace the ultimates of our human existence, grounding them in the truth, and the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Seeking to be a reflection of Him, His love, and His power to all. So, Lord God, I just pray that as we continue to worship you in spirit and truth and in song, that your Spirit will continue to minister to our heart and souls. And whatever may be pressing on our minds or hearts of the urgent, may they be drowned out by the voice of your Holy Spirit, and may each of us hear that Spirit loud and clear. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.